Well, thanks, Owen, and please keep that passage open in front of you so that you know that what I'm saying comes from the Word of God and I'm not just up the front here making this up. Now, it is on money, so please don't shoot the messenger. I'm just delivering the news. Special welcome to anyone who's new or visiting, and an extra special welcome to Claire's family here for the baptism. Wonderful to have you with us. My name is Tim. I'm on staff here, and I have the privilege of opening up this passage in Ecclesiastes for us. But I think we're going to need God's help this morning to understand this passage correctly. So please pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we turn to your law, your word. Father, we pray that you would change us and transform us to make us more like your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, the great theologian Bob Marley said this: some people are poor, all they have is money. Some people are poor, all they have is money. Now, this struck a chord with me, that this king of reggae understands something that I think many of us in the West have forgotten, that there's actually more to life than how many numbers you have in your bank account. And this is also what the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to wake us up to. Some people are poor. All they have is money. There is more to life than money. And so as we track through this passage this morning, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the problem with loving money. We're going to see the pleasure of contentment. And we're going to see the path towards contentment. So we have the problem, the pleasure, and the path. You guys can remember those? Three P's, pretty easy. All right, let's dig into the first one, the problem of loving money. Now, our culture here in the West, we don't have a problem with loving money, do we? We haven't had a greed-generated financial crisis recently, have we? We don't have credit card issues. We don't have mortgages, which we're living beyond our means. No, we don't have a problem with money, do we? Or maybe we do. Oh, but definitely in the church, here at St. Matt's, we don't have a problem with loving money, do we? Now, I did some sums during the week. Now I struggle with math. Thank you to my teachers, some of who are here. If we actually gave 10% joyfully of the average salary in Canberra, our budget here at church would be $2.6 million. Now, the treasurer is sitting there, and I know that it's not that. But could this just show from our heart that we may have a problem with money? Now, I know this church is very, very generous, and praise God for that. But I also know that there are some people here today that love money more than they love God. And do you know how I know that? It's not because I know every one of you. But Jesus, when he walked on this earth, do you know what one of his top topics were? The love of money. And we know from our own experience that often the last thing to be converted in a person is their wallet. So that is why we need this morning to heed the warning of Ecclesiastes, heed the warning of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, and heed the warning of Bob Marley, that there is more to life than money. So to be clear, money is not the problem. What is the problem? The love of money. The fact that we fall in love with money and we give it our all. So it's no wonder that Jesus spoke so much about money. And this is why the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, many of you are much older than I am. And you probably know people who, because of their love of money, have wandered out of this church. have wandered out of the faith, and you are probably wondering if you will see them in heaven. Let's heed this warning. C.S. Lewis, I love this line from him. He says, "People think that they have money, but money has them. People think they have money, but money has them. They're dancing to money's tune." And that's why, friends, this morning we need this warning that the love of money is dangerous. That the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, if you love money, you'll also love having problems in your life. And he sets out six problems that come from the love of money. Now, these are problems that you don't actually realize are there until you start loving money. A bit like when you get married. There's so many things that you don't know are there when you get married. Like you have to call if you're going to be late. It's an unwritten rule. You can't just disappear whenever you want. These are the problems. And it's a bit like this with money. There are unforeseen problems that come up. So let's have a look at the six of these, and they're on the screen behind me. The first problem with the love of money is it creates injustice and inequality. Have a look with me at verse 8 and 9. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, don't be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king, the ruler, profits from all the fields. Now, my research this week, I actually stumbled across some research from Oxfam. And they actually said that if the top 100 wealthiest people in the world donated their annual incomes, not their net worth, their annual incomes, they would be able to wipe out world poverty not once, not twice, not three times, but four times over. Now, I'm not talking about their net wealth. I'm talking about what they get paid each year. That's shocking. But it's so easy to bash billionaires, isn't it? Because they're so far away from us. But could we wipe out poverty for one or two children? Or are we balking at the $60 per month that it costs to sponsor a child? Could that just reveal a little bit about our own hearts? What do we love? Well, the second problem with the love of money that the author goes into is he says, you'll never be satisfied. No matter how much you get, you'll never be satisfied. Have a look with me at verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Now, my wife had a friend over in England, and his father was very wealthy. And flew her and some friends out to Greece to go sailing on their yacht. Anyone here got a yacht moored in the Greek islands? Now, this guy was wealthy, extremely wealthy. And just as they were leaving the harbour on their yacht, beautiful boat, guess what happened? A bigger yacht sailed in. And this guy got so angry. The mood soured. He got so frustrated and annoyed that there was a bigger yacht in his Greek harbour. He then started pointing out all the problems with the bigger yacht, how it wasn't as good as his. And guess how great that sailing day was? It robbed all the joy out of what would have been a beautiful day out on the water. Now we think of that and we go, that's just so stupid. He's got a yacht in the Greek islands and he's not happy. But friends, when we think about our own hearts, don't we do the same thing? Now, it may not be a yacht, but it could be that feeling in your heart when your neighbor rocks up with a nicer car or a better holiday or fancier clothes. Those metaphorical yachts, they reveal something about our hearts, don't they? And they rob us of the joy of enjoying what we already have, which, if we live in Canberra, is immense. If you love money, friends, you'll never be satisfied. And that's a huge problem. Well, thirdly, if you love money, you're going to attract hangers-on. You know, sponges that want to sponge off you and what you've gained. I've never been wealthy enough to have any friends like that, but some of you might. It's in verse 11 there. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners, except to feast their eyes on them? I was at a previous church in Sydney which had some very wealthy people. And you know what? At morning tea time, they were never short of someone to talk to. They always had someone coming over and asking them, oh, how's your holiday house down the coast? Is it free? Or oh, your chalet up at Thredbo, how is it? Empty? I could go. I'm free any weekend over from now onwards. They didn't get to enjoy their things, but other people got to enjoy them, and they sponged off them, and that's a problem. The fourth problem with the love of money, you know, this surprised me. It makes us insomniacs. Did you see that in verse 12? The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether they eat a little or much, but as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Now, to be clear, he's not talking about the person who has just lost their job and is up all night trying to figure out a way to put food on the table. That's not the person he's talking about. He's talking about someone with abundance. He's talking about that person that is up all night worrying about their second, third, fourth, fifth investment property. Are the tenants looking after it? Or that pest report revealed that the termites might be getting into the house. Or they're up at night wondering about their share portfolio. Have I optimized my share portfolio? Should I get a new financial provider? Advisor. The last guy only got me 12% last year. Their abundance and their desire to love money is preventing them from sleep. Now, friends, if you're here tonight and you're not sleeping because you're worried about your wealth, what does this say about your heart? Well, then the fifth problem of money is very sobering. You can't take it with you. Have a look at verse 15 and 16 with me. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? Now I'm reminded of Stephen Covey's book. You know the book? The Seven Habits of Highly Godly People. You guys have read that one? It's effective, people. That was a better joke in my head, anyway. But what he does is he encourages us to begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. And what is the end of all mankind? Well, it's here. It's death after our toil. We cannot take anything with us. So if that's the end, then really who cares about your yacht? Who cares about your property portfolio or your share portfolio? You can't take it with you. So why love it? Now, yes, you might be saying, well, it's good not to be a burden on society, and it's good to provide for my kids. And yes, it's good so that I can be generous. And they're all good things. But it's not good to love money and let it drive you and your life. Because you can't take it with you. Well, the sixth and final problem with our love of money is actually that it impacts our emotions. Verse 17, those who love money, all their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. And really what he's getting at here is the worry and the stress and the anxiety caused by loving money means that we will be constantly feeling sort of anxious and worried and depressed and angry as we look around at those around us who have more than us. And we're frustrated as a result. So if money is triggering some deep emotions for you, what does that say about your heart? Where have you placed your treasure? I love this quote from another great theologian on the screen here, Jim Carrey. Great theologian. But he says this, he says, I hope everybody could get rich and famous and will have everything they ever dreamed of, so they will know that it's not the answer. So they will know that it's not the answer. Now, friends, when Jim Carrey, Bob Marley, and the Bible are all saying the same thing about money, we maybe just want to listen just a little bit. Just a little bit. Maybe there's some truth there. Because wealth, fame, possession, money, it's not the answer that we're looking for. Now, to be clear, money isn't the problem. What's the problem? The love of money. The love of money. And if you've been sitting through those first six problems of the love of money and one or two of them has struck a little bit close to the bone, well, I encourage you to listen to point number two, because there is a pleasure that is found in contentment. And we see this in verse 18. Have a look at verse 18 with me. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Now, just before you all run off to the pub and eat and drink and be merry, he's not giving the green light to be gluttons and drunkards. But what he is saying is he's saying, work is hard. Don't do too much work just to accumulate money. No, take some time to enjoy what God has given you. He goes on in verses 19 and 20, if you look at them with me, to provide two additional reasons that we should enjoy our wealth. And it's because God has given them to us, and he's also given us the ability to enjoy them. Have a look at verse 19 and 20 with me. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions, do you see that line? And the ability to enjoy them, they must accept their lot and be happy in their toil, for this is a gift from God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. Now, God is really wanting us to enjoy the good things that he has given us. But I think in church land, as I've talked with many Christians over time, there are two things that really prevent us from enjoying the good things that God has given us. The first is guilt. The first is guilt. We feel guilty about enjoying what we have. In our minds, we probably think something along those lines of, oh, I can't go out for that dinner because I must dot, dot, dot. Or I can't go on that holiday because I must dot, dot, dot. Guilt rather than gratitude robs us of the ability to enjoy God's good things. But the second thing that robs us of enjoying God's good things is also greed rather than gratitude robs us of enjoying good things. We feel the need to be like Scrooge McDuck and just accumulate all that we have so we can sit on our pile of gold surrounded by nobody. God says, I've given you so many good things. Go and enjoy them. Be generous, yes, but also enjoy them. Don't accumulate your wealth. And this is why I actually find verse 20 fascinating. Have a look at verse 20 with me. This is a picture of a content person who seldom reflects on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. You know, this is the person that's not sitting reflecting on their life going, oh, gee, I wish I'd invested in Apple when it came out. You know, I thought computers weren't going to be a big deal. Gee, I wish I'd done that. Or I wish I'd invested in Bitcoin when it came out. Wouldn't have that been a great idea? Or I wish I'd bought that investment property that's now worth $1 million. It's the person who's not thinking like that because they're content and they're happy with what God has given them. Or to hark back to another analogy, they're happy with the size of the yacht that God has let them sail. Now, friends, do you feel that contentment? Do you have the pleasure and the peace that comes from just being content with what God has given you? Or do you feel the need to accumulate more wealth, more possessions? Or if you feel that need to accumulate more and more and you can't see the problems with the love of money, well, the next couple of verses will be a sobering reality check. Have a look with me at chapter 6, verse 1 through to 3. The author says, I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing their hearts desire. Think Jim Carrey. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless and a grievous evil. Now, this is clearly the counterpoint to the one that he's just made. And I think what the author has in mind is the workaholics amongst us who love money so much that they just work and work and work and work and work. They keep working. They ignore friends, they ignore family. They just keep working for their finances. Now, we could point to Rupert Murdoch, who's been in the news recently. He's on to his fourth or fifth wife that he married this week. At 94, worth $19 billion. Do you know only last year did he stop working as the head of his organizations? It was 93 he retired. He hasn't had a chance to really enjoy his time. But more closer to home, because it's easy to bash billionaires. Let's come closer to home to ourselves. Whether you're a worker or have been working in the past and are now retired, as you reflect on your time at work, were there times where for wanting to accumulate more, you worked more and more, and you pushed other things that were important things to the side. You made slight sacrifices, but you made them over 100 times. And they have impacted relationships, friendships, community. The author here is saying that life is too short to love money in that way. Enjoy it. And we need to hear this, friends, because the trajectory of the workaholic is not good. Did you see the next couple of verses? Verses 3 through to 6? Have a look at those with me. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a proper burial, I say, a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning. It disappears in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place. Now, at first glance, the mention of a stillborn baby is just so shocking. And for many of you, that might be a deeply personal thing that you know acutely. I was actually speaking with someone recently about this verse who had had a stillborn. And they actually reflected on this in a beautiful light. They said that their baby was more precious, more loved, more cared for, more remembered than this man who had 100 children but worked himself to death. And this is why the author includes it here. He wants to shock us to say that the love of money is not worth it. It is not worth it to make those compromises. Another friend of Elaine and myself, his father loved money, and he became an investment banker in London. Now, investment bankers, their life is just work, 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 work. And I remember sitting with this friend on his big yacht. No, that was a joke. He didn't have a yacht. He was working towards getting the yacht. I remember sitting with this friend, and he was just saying about his dad, he said, "I wish my dad would earn less so that we could get more of him. I wish my dad would earn less so that we could get more of him." And this is what the author in Ecclesiastes is sort of screaming through the pages to our culture that needs to hear this. Some people are poor. All they have is money. So to sum up our first 2 points, loving money, it creates problems in your life. But there is a pleasure in contentment. So as I close now, go out and be content.
Can I stop there?
No.
That's really depressing, isn't it? Because you've all tried to be content with what you have. But you know deep in your heart, like I know in my own heart, there's still this love of money that gnaws away at us. We need something more than just someone saying, go be content. We need a path to contentment. We need a path that is actually beyond money. And we get a hint of this path in verses 10 and 12. Have a look at verses 10 and 12. Verse 10. Whatever exists has already been named, and what humanity is has been known. No one can contend with someone who is stronger. Now, God is not named there, but is he strongly implied? God spoke humanity into existence. God knows humanity. God is stronger than humanity. We and money cannot contend with him. And this is why we need God, because if you look at verse 12, it says, humanity doesn't know what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow. Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? The point of the writer is actually all of us, going back to when Ecclesiastes was, we have no idea what we're doing. We've tried pleasure. We've tried enjoyment. We've tried wisdom. We've tried wealth. But they're all meaningless. They don't give the answers that we are longing for. Now, God says the problem isn't with money. The problem is loving it too much. The problem is looking to money to only do what God can do. Looking to money to provide the safety and the security that we long for, to give us the experiences, enjoyment and fun and fulfillment and satisfaction that we are desperately craving when we try and accumulate wealth. But the authors of Ecclesiastes, Bob Marley, Jim Carrey, Jesus, and Paul, pretty good group there, they all say that money cannot stand up to that test. Money fails every time. It leaves us unsatisfied. It doesn't last. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, the answer is in verse 10 and also in the rest of the Bible. And the answer is we need to love something greater. Something greater than money, something that transcends our whole lives and existence. And do you know where we find something to love like that? It's not on Instagram. It's not in a magazine. It's in our glorious Savior who was nailed to a cross because we loved money more than him. It's in our glorious Savior who bled for us because we look to money rather than God to bring us the safety, security, and satisfaction that only he can bring. And it's in our Savior who opens up and restores that broken relationship between us and God, that actually opens up the way for us to spend eternity with him and enjoy the glorious goodness that God has for us in heaven. And friends, when we've grasped that, when we've grasped that perspective, it radically transforms the way that we look at money in the present. And you may have noticed in the news that Taylor Swift came to Australia. Did anyone see that? Yeah. Well, I had friends posting on social media that they'd got tickets to the show. Now, normally my natural reaction is I would be a little bit jealous. But I wasn't jealous this time. Do you know why? I had actually won a money can't buy ticket to Taylor's Sydney concert. It included a backstage pass to sit with Taylor in the green room before and after the show. Got a tour of the whole setup and stage. Got to hang out with her at the after party in a private booth. And then I also got front row seats to see the show. I wasn't jealous, I was content because I had something so much better than any of my friends were posting online. And then I woke up. But I share this because it makes the point. When you are looking forward to something so much better, who cares how big someone's yacht is? Who cares what car they drive? When you are loving something so much better, when you have eternity to look forward to, who cares what someone has here in the present? Well, as we close, as Bob Marley said, some people are so poor, all they have is money. I would actually like to rework that for Christians. To say some people are so rich, all they care about is eternity. Now I want to close with a quote from another theologian writing to a young man called Tim, a young minister, and he writes this to Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.